Good morning to all you brethren. Brethren, this country, the United States of America, is a nation that was built on immigrants, the process of immigration, and people who have come to this country for nearly 400 years to become citizens in a new land. Currently, there's an ongoing debate in this country what to do with an estimated 13 to 30 million illegal aliens in the United States, and whether or not to give these individuals citizenship. Congress in 2001 began to pass legislation called the DREAM Act, but as of yet has not become law. The DREAM Act is an acronym for Development, Relief, and Education for Alien Minors, and is a legislative proposal first introduced in the Senate in August of 2001. This bill would provide conditional permanent residency to certain immigrants of good moral character who graduated from U.S. high schools, arrived in the United States as minors, and lived in the country continuously for at least 5 years prior to the bill's enactment. If they were to complete 2 years in the military or 2 years at a four-year institution of higher learning, they would obtain temporary residency for a six-year period. Within the six-year period, they may qualify for permanent residency if they have acquired a degree from an institution of higher education in the United States or have completed at least 2 years in good standing in a program for a bachelor's degree or higher degree in the United States or have served in the armed services for at least 2 years and if discharged, have an honorable discharge. It's like reading Obamacare. Supporters of the legislation say it would allow these people to come out of the shadows, pay taxes, and become productive citizens of society. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had the problem with the IRS finding me in the shadows when they need their money, but for some reason, they can't seem to locate 13 to 30 million illegal aliens. In our congregation today, we have people from many different lands, many different places. We have people who were born in the United States. We have people that were born in the Philippines, people who were born in Germany, people that were born in Guyana, people who have lived in Canada. Many people have passports. I have a passport here with my picture and my biometric data so that the government can track me. Linda has hers. Those are U.S. passports, blue, with the emblem of the United States, the eagle, and the arrows, and the olive branch. Armin was nice enough to loan me his passport from Germany. I'm sure if you go through that, all the places he's been, you'll see some very interesting places. He was recently in Israel, Cambodia, Vietnam. Armin, I didn't know your middle name was Wolfgang. Interesting. You learn something new every day. I have here a Filipino passport, Pilipinas pasaporte. But we have some people sitting here today that are WAPs. They're without passports. I think Mr. Seeker might be one. I heard somewhere in the past that he was born in England and could not get a passport because he could not find a birth certificate proving he was even born. So he's a WAP. He's without a passport. If you hold a German, a Canadian, or U.S. passport, you have many privileges that aren't afforded countries, people from countries with other passports, such as the Philippines. You can't take the Filipino passport and get on a plane and travel anywhere in the world, unlike a German passport or an American passport. If you were to go down to the airport here in Elmira and buy a ticket with a German passport or an American passport, you can fly pretty much anywhere in the world and without a visa and not be questioned. You land in that particular country, you show your passport, and you go on your way. I've outrun my notes already. And if you live in those countries like Germany or the United States, you have certain freedoms and certain guaranteed rights that you don't have in certain other countries like North Korea or China or some of the other communist-led countries. In the U.S., for example, we have the right to assemble freely. We have the right to free speech. We have freedom of religion, although it's becoming more like freedom from religion in this country. But if we were not have those, if we did not have those freedoms, we would not be able to sit here today and have a church service. In the old Soviet Union, Sabbath keepers had to go into the woods in order to keep Sabbath services because they did not have those rights afforded them, or those benefits or those guarantees afforded them in that nation at that particular time. The Filipino passport I showed you, that's actually Michael's. That's Linda's son. Many of you met him. He was here this summer. And I'll go through the, it's quite a little bit of a long story about what we had to go through to get this passport. As you might know, Michael has been going to school in the Philippines on a student visa for about 4 years. This past April, he called and told his mom that he wanted to come home and visit because it had been a long time since he'd been home to see his grandparents and friends and family back in the United States. So I said, fine. I bought him an airplane ticket to come in May, about a month from the time he was supposed to leave, from the time he called. But I told him repeatedly from the first conversation we had when I bought the ticket, he's on a student visa. You need to find out what the status is of that student visa. Have I made it clear enough? Yes. Several other phone calls during the month of April as May was drawing near. Have you found out about your student visa? No. You need to find out about that student visa. So, on the day before he was supposed to fly, he went to the school who had the student visa, and he got the student visa and found out it was expired, but didn't tell us. He went ahead and flew to 300 miles from where he lives in Iloilo to Manila and tried to get on the plane to come to the United States, and they would not let him leave the country because his student visa was expired. So he spent a week with his cousins about 2 hours north of Manila, driving back and forth nearly every day for a week on a jeepney, if you know what a jeepney is. It is basically a bed of a truck, pickup truck, in the heat of the Philippines, going back and forth to the immigration office, trying to figure out how he was going to get a piece of paper that was going to let him leave the Philippines. Well, he finally got the piece of paper after I paid the shakedown of $1,500 to the Filipino government. And he arrived in the United States. So during that whole escapade, Linda and I talked, and we decided that for him to stay in the Philippines and for him to avoid this calamity once again, we needed to get him dual citizenship, and he needed to become a citizen of the Philippines. So, after 3 trips to New York City, because we found out that Linda had to become a citizen first, your parent must be a citizen of the Philippines before your child can become a citizen of the Philippines. So, after 2 initial trips with missing paperwork, we finally made the 3rd trip to New York City to the consulate, Filipino consulate, on Manhattan's east side. Linda was able to get her Filipino citizenship. Now, backing up, Linda had given up her Filipino citizenship. Back in 2001, Linda's father was in the Navy in Vietnam, and after he came home to Florida from the Philippines, he brought Linda and the rest of the family back to Florida. But Linda was born in the Philippines, and there was supposed to be some paperwork that he was supposed to do to get her citizenship when they came back in the early 70s. Linda was going to travel to Mexico in the late 90s, and she needed to get a passport. And she went to get that passport and discovered she was not even a citizen of the United States. She was still a citizen of the Philippines. So then she had to go through a 3-year process, or about 2-year process, to get rid of the Filipino citizenship, get the American citizenship. Then in 2001, when we went to the, not too long before we went to the feast over there, she was able to get a passport. Now with Michael, she has got to go back to get her Filipino, reacquire her Filipino citizenship so Michael can get his Filipino citizenship. So after he finally got Linda's citizenship squared away and she took whatever oath she had to take to say she was not going to overthrow the Philippine government, we finally started working on Michael's citizenship in July. Well, Michael couldn't go to New York City to get his citizenship because he was born in Florida. And depending on where you're born, you have to go to the consulate that the Filipino government deems that you go to, depending on what region of the United States that you were born, to get your citizenship. So thankfully, we had been through enough hoops and had been dealing with the consulate and the embassy in New York City that we knew what to do. We got all the paperwork together, and finally, Michael was able to get his citizenship. And subsequently, about a month, maybe 6 weeks later, his passport came in the mail. What about citizenship in ancient Israel, brethren? Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, if you'll turn there. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. It talks about who was eligible for citizenship in ancient Israel and who was not eligible for citizenship in the ancient nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, he said, "He that is wounded in the stones," if any of you ladies have a question of where that might be, talk to Lori. She is an anatomy and physiology professor. So, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation or have citizenship of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." There's a United Church of God biblical commentary written by Mr. Gerald Ost on this. And in verse 1, he writes, "Verse 1 prohibited eunuchs from entering the assembly of the Lord, that is, from receiving Israelite citizenship, which would have entitled them to full participation in Israelite society and the rights of being an Israelite. Thus, having the status of a stranger, they could have joined in festival worship and many aspects of Israelite life, but were still forbidden from certain things such as partaking of the Passover. And they did not have all the protections under the law that the Israelites did, such as having to be released from slavery in the year of release. Also, according to verses 2 and 3, descendants of illegitimate unions as well as Ammonites or Moabites were denied Israelite citizenship until the family had dwelt among God's people for 10 generations. The 10th generation, a generation is 20 years approximately, so we're talking 200 years. What about the Apostle Paul and his citizenship? Acts 22, if you'll turn there, we'll read about an incident that the Apostle Paul went through regarding his citizenship. Acts chapter 22 and verse 22. The crowd was listening. Verse 25, "When they had stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, 'Is it legal for you to lash a man who was a Roman citizen without a proper trial?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the commanding officer and reported it, saying, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.'" Verse 27, "So the commanding officer came to Paul and asked Paul, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' He replied, 'Yes.' The commanding officer answered, 'I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money, but I was even born a citizen,' Paul replied. Then those who were about to interrogate him stayed away from him, and the commanding officer was frightened when he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had tied him up." In a 2004 UCG article entitled, "How Much Do You Know About the Apostle Paul?" again by Gerald Ost, he writes, "The Roman soldiers brusquely prepared Paul for scourging. This vicious lashing was a fast and effective way to get the truth of the dispute between the apostle and some Jews in Jerusalem. As the Roman soldiers yanked the clothes from his back, Paul asked the centurion, overseeing the punishment. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who has been found guilty? Acts 22 and verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul's question about the rights of a Roman citizen immediately thwarted the soldier's intentions. The rights of a Roman citizen could open doors throughout the empire and automatically nullify this kind of abuse of position by petty officials. The centurion scurried to his commander to warn him of the possibility of illegally mistreating a Roman citizen, a serious offense, anywhere in the empire. The garrison commander then approached Paul cautiously, could this man who had somehow so provoked the local Jewish leadership really be a Roman citizen? The officer knew he better tread carefully. He asked Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Verse 27. Paul responded that he indeed was. The officer had to accept Paul's answer at face value for several reasons. First, he had already made the mistake of not conducting an inquiry of Paul beforehand. Second, if Paul were a Roman citizen, he ran the risk of losing his position and, in a worst-case scenario, his own life. But then he made an erroneous assumption. Seeing that Paul was a Jew, he assumed Paul was in no better position than when it came to Roman citizenship. Looking at the monocle prisoner, he said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. Paul responded in verse 28, but I was born a citizen. At that time, Roman citizenship was a valuable privilege conferred on those of high standing, those who had performed exceptional service for the empire, or those who had paid for citizenship through what amounted to a bribe. The officer had bought his citizenship at a great cost. Paul had been born a citizen, probably because an ancestor had been honored with Roman citizenship for service to an administrator or military commander. Hearing Paul's response, his questioners withdrew. They knew they could be in severe trouble for their abuse of Paul's rights as a Roman, even resulting in their own execution. So that was the encounter that you read in Acts about the benefits and the privileges of being a Roman citizen in the ancient Roman world. Last week, while we were eating lunch after services, Armin was talking to Mr. Close, and Armin posed the question to Mr. Close. He said, what are you, as citizens of the United States, going to do about keeping the NSA from spying? And I happened to be gathering my things up and getting ready to leave, and I stuck my head in the conversation, and I said, we don't have a dog in that fight. And Armin looked very puzzled and said, I do not understand your jokes. We don't have a dog in that fight, meaning that we are not, as members of God's church, looking at our Philippine, German, American citizenship as our primary citizenship. Question. If this is not our primary citizenship, what is our true citizenship, brethren? What is my true citizenship, and where does it lie? Where is our true citizenship, and what are some of the privileges and benefits that citizenship affords? Just like Paul when he was about to be beaten by the Romans, because he was a citizen of Rome, he had certain privileges and benefits that were afforded him. Last week we heard a sermon entitled, So You Want to Be a King. But have you ever stopped to consider that in order to be a king in the kingdom of God, first, you've got to be a citizen? It's supposed to work that way in this country too. You're supposed to be a citizen first before you can become president. Just as we enjoy certain privileges and benefits as citizens and residents of the United States, God has also guaranteed us certain benefits as citizens in his kingdom, not only now, today as we sit here, but also once that kingdom comes to this earth and is established. If you turn to Psalms chapter 103, talks about the benefits of God, King David speaking. Psalms 103 in verse 2, King David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." So, brethren, so where is our true citizenship? And what is the future citizenship of all mankind? And what are the benefits of that citizenship, just as we have benefits as a U.S. citizen or Paul had as a Roman citizen? Well, you'll find that answer very plainly found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. It talks about where our citizenship is and where we are to look for our citizenship. I'll read from the New English Translation, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Be imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and watch carefully those who are living this way, just as you have us as an example." Verse 18, "For many live, about whom I have often told you, and now with tears I tell you that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is in destruction, their God is the belly, they exult in their shame, and they think about earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we also eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." That doesn't mean that we're going to heaven. It just means that our citizenship comes from God and comes from heaven where God resides. So not only our citizenship, but all of mankind's true citizenship eventually lies in the kingdom of God. I mentioned German citizenship. Armin's a German citizen with a German passport. Oma Anita, I hope I'm not blowing her cover. She is not an American citizen, even though she's lived here since the early 60s. Oma Anita has a green card, like many other residents of the United States. I was talking to Bibi before church. She also has a green card. A green card gives you the status with a lot of benefits and a lot of privileges. In fact, most of the benefits and most of the privileges that you have as if you were a full-fledged citizen of the United States. We, sitting here as God's people, have a green card, so to speak, don't we? We're not full-fledged members of God's kingdom yet. But even so, we have a green card, so to speak. We are already enjoying many of the privileges and many of the benefits that come along with being full-fledged citizens of the kingdom of God. We have the benefit of being called to be citizens of the kingdom of God now. John 6:44. If you'll turn there. We have been given a calling, which the rest of the world, as citizens, future citizens of the kingdom of God, haven't had that opportunity to have yet, but we have. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Another benefit of being a future citizen in God's kingdom with our quote unquote green card now, we have the benefit of understanding God's truth now. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. First of all, we have a calling. Second, we have the benefit of understanding God's truth now. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16. "But your eyes are blessed because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Another benefit of being future citizens, full-fledged citizens in God's kingdom, we have the benefit of being a part of God's church, Matthew chapter 16. We have the benefit now of being a part of God's true church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, will not overpower it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven. So we have, as future citizens, and with the green card now, the opportunity to be a part of God's church. We have the benefit of having fellow brethren and fellow future citizens of God's kingdom sitting here in this congregation today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For just as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so too is Christ. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Dropping down to verse 26, if one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. And we've gone through some sufferings, haven't we, together, with death in our congregation, with sickness, with Mr. Close and his accident, and Betty and her knee surgery, and the loss of Mr. Stachina and Mr. Bach over the past couple of years. So we all suffer, or we all glory together. Next, we have the benefit of forgiveness for our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the benefit of forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 103, if you'll turn there, Psalms chapter 103 and verse 3, we read, He is the one who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who delivers your life from the pit, who crowns you with his loyal love and compassion, who satisfies your life with good things, so your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Armin's very enamored with eagles. He's gone to Alaska to film and to take pictures of eagles. So God renews us like the strength of an eagle. Another benefit that we have as quote-unquote green card holders and future citizens of God's kingdom, we have the benefit of the access to His Holy Spirit now. We have the benefit of having access to His Holy Spirit now. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Dropping down to verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So those are some of the benefits that we enjoy now today as green card holders. And eventually, we will have full-fledged citizenship in the kingdom of God. So what about when the kingdom does come and we are finally made full-fledged citizens in that kingdom, brethren? Well, the first thing will be the benefit of eternal life as the first fruits of God. The benefit of eternal life as the first fruits of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read about the first fruits and the first resurrection. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Revelation 7, we'll turn back to Revelation 7, in verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall enter, thus shall neither hunger anymore, thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. So the first benefit, once we become full-fledged citizens of that kingdom, brethren, is we will be first fruits and spirit beings. The second, we will have the opportunity and the benefit of witnessing the ruler of this present world put into prison. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 talks about Satan, who was the ruler of this world, being put into prison. Revelation 20 and verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So the benefit of seeing the ruler who has caused so much torment, so much pain, and so many problems in this present world being put into his permanent prison. The third benefit of ruling, the third benefit of full citizenship, in God's kingdom is the ability to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and verse 4, we just read Revelation 20 verse 2. Revelation 20 verse 4, and I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The last benefit that we'll talk about, I'm sure you can think of others, but the last benefit of being a full-fledged citizen in God's kingdom is the ability or the benefit of being alive as a spirit being when reunited with family and friends who have not been called now. The second resurrection. The benefit of being able to witness the second resurrection. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 7. Ezekiel 7 and verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, verse 11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord has spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So, brethren, those are, as green card holders, those are some of our benefits that we have as future citizens in God's kingdom. Now we've looked at benefits that we will have as full-fledged members and citizens in God's kingdom. But what about the rest of the world? What benefits and privileges are they going to have? Because by this time, we should be spirit beings, but they will still be physical beings. So what benefits and privileges will physical mankind have as citizens in the kingdom of God? If you watch the news for any length of time, you constantly hear about issues, social issues, political issues that Americans are concerned about. Here are some of the issues that we as kings and priests will have control over in the kingdom in order to help direct human mankind that lives over into the kingdom. Have you heard anything about healthcare lately? Unless you've lived underneath a rock, you have heard about things called Obamacare, Obamascare, your health care, you're losing your health care plan. You're going to pay more for your health care. Well, guess what? In the kingdom, there ain't going to be any health care. I'll be out of a job. There'll be no dentistry. There'll be no vision plan. There'll be no copay. There'll be no deductible. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 6. Health care is no longer going to be an issue. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless will sing. Waters will spring up in the desert, and streams in the wilderness. And there won't be any more debate over Obamacare, or where am I going to get my health care, or where am I going to get my teeth cleaned, or what kind of glasses am I going to get. It's all going to be gone. How about jobs in the economy? Have you heard anything about jobs in the economy lately? They say that the unemployment rate in the United States is around 8%. And if you count those who are underemployed, who have dropped out of the participating in the workforce altogether, the estimates may be as close as 20% of the people in this country aren't working or are underemployed or don't have a job. So what about jobs in the economy in the kingdom? Is there going to be Walmart? Are you going to be able to make a living wage? Are you going to have to work at McDonald's? Are you going to have to get unionized? Micah 4 and verse 4. A totally different economy and a job for everybody. Micah 4 and verse 4. But they shall sit, every man, his vine, and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So people like Andy and Judy, Andy won't have to go drive a truck 4 days a week. He can stay at home and take care of the animals like he wants to do. I won't have to go drill. If I was somebody like me, hopefully I'd be a spirit by then. But if there is a dentist or somebody who hasn't, some type of, well, it won't be a dentistry because I just said there's no health care, so that's wrong. But whatever, if you have a job where you have to go work for somebody else, you don't have to go work for somebody else. I can't tell you how many days I walk out of the house and wish I didn't have to go work for somebody else. Just stay at home, work for myself. Do the things that I like to do. I almost think I might like to go call with Mr. Close. Get outdoors. What about taxes? Have you heard anything about taxes? People groan, complain, worry about paying taxes. This country of ours that has the United States has a graduated tax system. Some people pay as close as 40%, while others pay nothing. What will be the income tax structure in the kingdom for the human citizens in the kingdom of God? It's going to be a flat tax. You may have heard politicians from time to time say, we need a flat tax. Well, in the kingdom, it's going to be a flat tax. Leviticus chapter 27, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, talks about the flat tax. It's 10%, flat across the board. Any tithe of the land, from the grain of the land, or from the fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Won't be a gas tax. Won't be a tax on your cell phone. Won't be a tax on this, that, and the other thing. It's 10% of your increase. What about child care? People in this country worry about child care. Well, granted, in the kingdom, the parents will take care of the children. But if you'll just indulge me, we'll talk about child care for a second. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. This is going to be about child care that people are so worried about in this country now, today. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leper shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So there's child care that people are so worried about in this society today. Farming and agriculture. Things are being done to our food supply. They're genetically modifying our seeds, making hybridized seeds. Scientists say that this could compromise our entire food sources by what they're doing, trying to humanly manipulate our seeds and our crops. What about farming and agriculture in the kingdom? And what will the citizens do who farm and produce agriculture? Amos chapter 9. And we'll read about farming, people who choose to engage in farming in the kingdom of God as citizens. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So it's going to become so abundant in the kingdom, the way agriculture and farming are supposed to be done, that the plowman is actually going to overtake the person planting the crops. What about foreign policy? Do you hear anything about foreign policy? Iran, Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, you hear about wars and rumors of wars. What's the foreign policy going to be like for humans that live over into the kingdom, brethren, become citizens in the kingdom? Isaiah chapter 2, this is going to be the foreign policy of God's kingdom. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So it's going to be a foreign policy of peace everywhere in the entire world. No more armies, no more war. They're going to take the tanks, turning them to farm implements. And no more loss of life and any more war. You can also read parallel scriptures to that in Joel chapter 3 and verse 10, and also in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. Domestic policy. People are concerned about what our domestic policy should be. Well, we're supposed to be a nation of laws in this country. But now there are so many laws that the average citizen can't even buy or sell a house without an attorney. Here's what the laws are in the kingdom of God for those who live over as humans and be citizens of the kingdom of God at that time. 10 laws. Exodus 20. I'm not going to read them all. You know them. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17. It's called the Ten Commandments. That's going to be the domestic policy as far as laws and rules and regulations go. Brethren, in the 1980s, there was a commercial by the American Express credit card company, and they had an advertisement that stated, membership has its privileges. Brethren, being a citizen of the kingdom of God has the ultimate benefits and privileges. Yes, we can. Yes, we can have citizenship in the kingdom of God. And that is real hope and real change, which is coming to this earth that you can really believe in.